Today, in Drawn to Jesus, we are going to meet a man who was literally carried to Jesus by his friends. Our text is Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. So I ask you to open your Bibles to that passage. And if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand recognizing that this is God's holy, inspired word. It is our Lord who is speaking to us as we read. And today we read in Mark chapter 2. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Let's bow. Father God Almighty, as we consider this event that happened long ago, we pray that you would open our eyes to see clearly who Jesus is, what he does, what we need. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. The packed house, the people, the private thoughts, and the point. And that's my outline this morning. Four simple headings that will help us grasp the beautiful, awesome point Jesus makes in this event. So first of all, the packed house. We learn about the packed house in verses 1 and 2. The packed house was the home Jesus stayed in when he was in Capernaum, possibly the home of his mother Mary. That's what I think. Others think it was Peter's home or the home of another supporter of his ministry. We see that Jesus was returning to his home. I will show us in a moment that he had been traveling throughout Galilee. We also see that even though Jesus had been out of Capernaum for a time, the excitement in Capernaum about Jesus had not dissipated. Rather, it had increased. Jesus was now known throughout all of Galilee and beyond. Now, to help us see this growing excitement about Jesus, I want to show you the flow of events Mark mentions leading up to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28, Jesus teaches in the synagogue in Capernaum. He casts a demon out of a man. We looked at that passage last week. And then in Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 34, Jesus is still in Capernaum, and he heals Peter's mother-in-law, other people as well, and he casts out more demons. Verse 33 says, "And the whole city was gathered together at the door." That was, without question, the door of Peter's home. All of Capernaum was now getting excited about Jesus. In Mark chapter 1, verse 38, Jesus decides to leave those large crowds in Capernaum and start to travel throughout Galilee. We hear Jesus say in verse 38, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." Notice here that Jesus' main focus was on preaching, not on healing. He doesn't say, now let us go out that I may heal. He says, let's go out that I may preach. That's why I came. Pause and think about that. If you could heal people like Jesus could heal people, if you could touch them and instantly make them completely well, what would your focus be? It would be very natural to focus on healing, wouldn't it? But that is not what Jesus was focused on. His purpose was to preach. And that verse, we see how important the ministry of the word is. The clear preaching of the gospel should never be absent from any ministry. The clear preaching of the gospel is the heart of ministry. It's the foundation of ministry. You don't have ministry without the clear preaching of the gospel. So I submit to you, this is not a small observation. This is a big observation, and we'll see how important that is in this passage. Jesus went out to preach, and as he did, he performed miracles. And news spread everywhere about him. Look with me at how chapter 1 ends. The last verse says, Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming out to him from every quarter. That verse shows extreme excitement about Jesus. People were walking for miles into desolate places to see Jesus, to hear Jesus, to be healed by Jesus. Jesus couldn't go into the towns because the crowds are just too large. So they had to come to him. Now that's the flow of events leading up to our passage at the beginning of chapter 2. So in chapter 2, we see Jesus return to Capernaum, his base of ministry, to the house that was his home. And when people heard Jesus was home, they gathered together at his home. They literally packed into his home so that there was a wall of people at the door. If I would have been Jesus, I would have been tired and annoyed at this point. Jesus couldn't even go rest in his own home. But Jesus, the Son of God, he did not get annoyed. He used the opportunity to preach the word to the people. He went out into Galilee to preach the word. He comes home and he preaches the word in his own home. Again, notice this was his focus, preaching. As Jesus preached in that packed house, I imagine the people closest to Jesus were sitting there on the floor. People farther in the back were standing. People were shoulder to shoulder, jammed packed. The text says there was no room, not even at the door. So those who arrived a little later than the others, they couldn't get into the home. There was no way to get into that home. It was blocked. No amount of saying, excuse me, or pushing, or shoving was going to open a way so that those later people could get into the door, through the door to Jesus. The only way to Jesus was through the roof. The homes in Capernaum at that time had a flat roof that was used as a living area. When it was hot out, you could get some air by going outside, going up to the roof. You could sleep up there, sit up there. In the book of Acts, chapter 10, we read of Peter going to the housetop, that flat roof, to pray. The staircase going to the roof, that was not on the inside of the house. It was on the outside of the house. The roofs were made of some beams and sticks and hard-packed dried mud. I don't know what had to be done to open up a section of that roof, but the passage tells us that is what happened. They removed the roof above Jesus. Jesus' home was given a sudden skylight that day, right while he was preaching. To say the least, Jesus had some interesting experiences when he was preaching. Last Sunday, we learned that there was that outburst from a demon-possessed man while he was preaching. This week, we read that someone opened up the roof while he was preaching. The packed house reveals that people were indeed being drawn to Jesus. But listen to this, not all of the people were being drawn to Jesus for the same reason. Consider with me now the people. That's the next heading, the people. Because Jesus did heal people, it's obvious that some of the people were drawn to Jesus for a miracle. They wanted to be healed, or they wanted a friend or a family member to be healed. That's a natural reason to be drawn to Jesus. When you're sick, when you're in pain, when you cannot walk, the desire, the strong desire, is to be healed. That's true at all times in all places. Today, when so-called faith healers, like the heretical Benny Hinn, when they announce a crusade, well, thousands of people will attend to be healed or see other people be healed. Because those crusades are a money-making show, people leave unhealed. But you see the desire to be healed in the size of those crowds today. The desire to be healed is strong. It's a natural desire. So some were there for that reason. Others were surely at the packed house to hear Jesus preach. Last week in the passage we looked at, we were told people were astonished at his preaching. People said he taught as one with authority. And that, of course, makes complete sense because Jesus is the Word made flesh. He taught with clarity, with power. He addressed the heart he knew so well. So there wasn't only news spreading about the miracles. News was spreading about his preaching as well. Others were likely there simply out of curiosity. Whenever there's a major current event going on, well, people take notice. And for various reasons, people become curious. They want to know what's going on. They want to know if what they're hearing is true. And if it is true, they want to know what it means for them. Some people were there for that reason. And finally, some people were there with concern. They were troubled about this Jesus, this man from Nazareth. Now look at verse 5 of our text. Mark tells us that scribes were sitting there. Scribes were teachers of the law. Sometimes you'll see that phrase instead of the word scribe. They were teachers of the law. They were skilled in writing. They would make copies of the law. They would write about the law. And they would teach the law. They were rabbis. They were the ones who taught in the synagogues. Now, a scribe could also be a Pharisee. Look with me at Mark chapter 2, verse 16. That verse says, "And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners," and the passage goes on from there. I'm simply pointing out that a scribe, a teacher of the law, could be a Pharisee. Pharisees were a group of people who saw themselves as separating from all that is worldly. They didn't like what the Sadducees, another group of people we meet in the scriptures, they didn't like what they were teaching. They didn't like what was happening in all of Judaism. And so they separated themselves from what they saw as unlawful. The Apostle Paul, before he became a Christian, he was a Pharisee. Scribes could be Pharisees, and I tell you that because I want to show you what the Gospel of Luke says about the event we're looking at. Whenever you're reading in one of the Gospels, it's always helpful to look at other Gospel accounts about the event to see if you can learn some more. You learn more details that way. And Luke tells us an interesting detail. Luke chapter 5, verse 17 introduces the same event that we're looking at. You can see on the screen the men were bringing this paralytic to Jesus, and they went through the roof to get access to Jesus. It's the same event. Luke tells us more detail about who was there. Look at what he says in verse 17, quote, "Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem." What Luke tells us here doesn't contradict what Mark says. Rather, Luke is simply giving us more details about these scribes. Namely, they were Pharisees. They were Pharisees who were scribes. Some of them were scribes, some of them were Pharisees. They were all Pharisees together. And Luke tells us they came from all over the place, even from Jerusalem. The Pharisees were starting to get concerned about Jesus. They had heard what was going on in Galilee. And they came from all over to check him out. What's going on here? Now, into that packed house of people came four men carrying their paralytic friend. The paralytic was lying on some sort of stretcher. Each man was likely holding one handle. You can imagine they were, you know, bumping into people, trying to squeeze their way through the crowd, which wouldn't be very easy with a stretcher. And after some struggle, they realize, you know, we're never going to make it into that house. It's packed full. A wall of people that wasn't budging. So they changed tactics. They had an idea. They decided we're going to go through the roof. As I said earlier, the stairs would have been on the outside of the house. And they therefore had access to those stairs. And they went up and they removed part of the roof. Now, I don't know what they had to do to make that opening in the roof. Maybe they had to dig through that layer of mud, not sure. But they did whatever they had to do, knowing they could fix it later. In all of those actions, we see their determination to draw close to Jesus. Their friend, the paralytic, may have even been, you know, begging them, come on, guys, you have to do something. We have to get in there. Maybe it was his idea to go on the roof. Accomplishing that idea was quite an entrance, to say the least. Down came this man through the roof. Now, what we're going to look at next is very interesting. I'm going to call this the private thoughts. Private thoughts play a significant part of this event. Look at verse 5 with me. After the paralytic is lowered before Jesus, we read, quote, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, when we read that verse, we immediately think about the determination of the friends to bring their paralytic friend to Jesus. Doing so shows they had faith Jesus could heal him. Jesus saw their faith in that action. That is certainly part of the meaning. But I submit to you that Jesus saw more than their action, their determination of lowering that man through the roof. I submit to you, Jesus saw the inward thoughts, the heart of the paralytic. Because Jesus doesn't heal the man, he forgives him. The second part of that verse is a surprise. It's a big surprise. Jesus forgives the man. He doesn't heal him. Now that means Jesus saw a faith that was repentant. Jesus saw faith that believed what he was preaching. Concerning what Jesus was preaching, I want to take you back to Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. These are significant verses about Jesus' ministry. They really set up what Mark is telling us in his gospel. The verses say, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus was calling people to repent. That's what he was preaching. A repentance is not only a recognition that you are a sinner, it is a turning away from the sin. Repentance is a recognition you are guilty and you deserve wrath. It's therefore a turning away from the sin with a desire to be mercifully forgiven. The repentance Jesus called for required faith that Jesus can forgive and does forgive. So when Jesus says to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven, that means he knew the man's private thoughts, his heart. He knew this man was repentant. He knew this man had heard his preaching, understood the message that he was proclaiming. Jesus knew this man had a repentant faith. Now let me tell you something about the culture of that day. In that culture, it was believed that an illness was the result of sin. When people saw serious illness, they concluded sin had occurred. That was the theology that they held to. That was wrong theology that they held to, for a person's illness does not necessarily mean he or she is being punished with sin, but that was the common theology of the day. Right theology understands that many times, if not most times, illness is not directly related to some sin in a person's life, but sometimes it is. It can be either or. That's right theology. Now, we don't know this paralytic's history. We don't know why he was paralyzed. But it's obvious from what Jesus says and does that this man wanted to be forgiven. Jesus would not have forgiven him if he did not want to be forgiven, if he did not have repentant faith. The paralytic had heard Jesus preach. The paralytic believed. He was repentant. He probably had a heavy heart, wondering about all of his sin because of his illness. And he hears Jesus preach and he believes. And therefore the paralytic heard Jesus say the sweet words, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, we might read this passage and say, what a letdown for the paralytic. He was forgiven, not healed. But it wasn't a letdown for this man at all. When you are weighed down with the guilt of your sin, forgiveness is the best gift you can receive. Think about this. If the paralytic had been physically healed but not forgiven, he would have lived for, at the most, 80 or 90 years more, and I'm probably being extremely generous. I don't know what the life expectancy was then, but at the most, being generous, this paralytic would have lived another 90 years. And you see, without the forgiveness of sins, he would have then gone to hell forever. Without the forgiveness of sins, that's everyone's destination. Hell, not heaven. So, if he had merely been healed, well, then he still would have been headed to hell. Now, when you realize that truth, the words of Jesus are awesome. The paralytic had been hearing Jesus preach about the kingdom of God at hand. He had heard Jesus preach repentance was needed for this kingdom. If he had not been repentant, if his sins had not been forgiven, physical healing would have been a short-lived gift. 80, 90 years, and then hell. Forgiveness, on the other hand, results in full eternal life in the kingdom of God, where eventually bodies are fully restored. Made perfect, flesh and bone bodies are fully restored, made perfect in the kingdom of God. There are no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrows. Full life, abundant life on a new made earth with renewed bodies eternally. I don't know exactly what the paralytic heard Jesus preach. It's not the exact message, it's not recorded for us, but maybe he heard something like these words of Jesus. Recorded in the Sermon on the Mount. Here we know is some words Jesus preached. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Dear friends, when your sins are forgiven, so that you enter the kingdom of God, well, then you have everything. You have sure, unfailing, eternal hope and life. When Jesus preached, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, that's what he was preaching. The paralytic heard the message, he believed. The paralytic was repentant. Jesus saw his faith, saw his private thoughts. Jesus knew what was in this man's heart, and Jesus said the awesome words, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Those words are not a letdown. Oh, I'm not healed. I'm just forgiven. No, those words are a treasure. That's awesome. That's abundant life. To emphasize that Jesus was looking at the hearts of people that day, seeing their private thoughts, look with me at what happens next. Look at verses 6 and 7. When the Pharisees heard Jesus say, "Your sins are forgiven," they were angry. These Pharisaical scribes knew that only God can forgive sins, and hence they knew Jesus was claiming to be God. They said he's blaspheming. He's claiming to be God. They were angry. But notice, the scribes didn't say anything. Look carefully at verses 6 and 7. We read that the scribes were asking questions where? In their hearts. They were not speaking out loud. They were thinking. They were angry in their hearts at Jesus. And Jesus knew what they were thinking. He knew what was in their hearts. Before they spoke a word audibly, Jesus knew what they were thinking. Like in verse 8, it says, "And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, 'Why do you question these things in your hearts?'" Jesus knew what they were thinking in their hearts. He knew they were not believing in him. He knew they were not repentant. Jesus knew these scribes were angry at him. Jesus knowing the private thoughts, Jesus knowing the heart, that's part of this passage. And therefore, when we read this passage, we should realize that Jesus knows exactly what we're thinking as well. Jesus knows if you're feeling guilty about sin. He knows if you're questioning his existence, his love for you. Jesus knows if you're worried or sad about something. He knows if you want to draw close to him. He knows if you're rebelling against him. He knows absolutely everything going in your heart. He knows what's going in your heart right now as I preach. He knows your heart better than you do. He knows everything in your heart right now. So I encourage you to be honest with yourselves. Look in your own heart and ask yourself, what are you wanting from Jesus? Right now, today, what are you wanting from Jesus? Why are you present here at this worship service? What are you seeking? What do you believe Jesus offers you? Is your heart repentant? Do you realize that the greatest gift Jesus offers you is the forgiveness of your sins? Do you realize there is nothing more important than the forgiveness of your sins? As you think about that question, I'm now going to highlight the point Jesus makes in our passage. That's the last overall heading, the point Jesus makes. Listen to the end of the passage. "And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, 'Why do you question these things in your hearts?' Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home.' And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" Dear friends, Jesus did the miracle. He completely restored the man's body. The man was able to pick up his mat and walk home. Jesus did that miracle not so that we would be excited about the miracle. Jesus did the miracle to demonstrate who he is. He did the miracle so that we would listen to his message, his preaching. He did the miracle so that we would understand Jesus offers us something far, far better than a miracle. He offers us the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus calls the forgiveness of sins the hard thing. That's the hard thing. For Jesus to offer the forgiveness of sins was extremely hard. Jesus had to become a man. Live a perfect, sinless life in this world full of sin. And Jesus had to endure the cross. The offering of the forgiveness of sins was unfathomably hard work. And dear friends, Jesus is the only one who has accomplished that work. Jesus is the only one who has the authority to forgive sins and give eternal, abundant life. Jesus is showing us in this passage that he is the one true living God who came into this world to save people from their sins. Notice what Jesus calls himself in this passage. He calls himself the Son of Man. That's a title Jesus often uses of himself. It's the first time we hear the use of that title for himself in the Gospel of Mark. It's a humble title that draws attention to Jesus' humanity, but it's also a title connected to his divine nature. It's connected to a passage in Daniel. I want to read to you that passage in Daniel. It's a prophecy given by Daniel, given through Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, starting with verse 13, says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. That's a prophecy about a son of man who will have an eternal kingdom, a kingdom of eternal life. It's a prophecy about the one who has all dominion, all glory. And in our passage, Jesus is saying, I'm that man. I am the Son of Man. That's the point. And today I hope you came here today to this service repentant, believing in him. And if not, I hope you will leave that way. I hope you realize how significant it is that Jesus forgives sins, that is our greatest need. We all need forgiveness more than anything else. And therefore, if you are repentant and you believe in Jesus, I hope you leave here loving Jesus all the more, thanking him, worshiping deep in your heart. I hope you leave here excited about all that he has in store for you. I hope you leave here wanting to bring your friends to Jesus. And I hope you leave here wanting to spread the message about who Jesus is to other people as well. Jesus is the Son of Man, who has authority to forgive sins. Love him, adore him, thank him, praise him. Leave here living for him, sharing the good news about him. And if you have not repented, repent. Receive that forgiveness and be glad. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, how awesome it is to see who Jesus is. To understand that he is the promised Son of Man, that his dominion is an eternal dominion, a kingdom that will never end. How awesome it is to see that he forgives sins, has the authority to do so. And Father, we pray that you would help us to recognize who we are. Pray that right now you'd help us each to be honest with ourselves and look at our own hearts and be honest about what's going on in our hearts. You know, you see, and help us to be honest about what's going on there. And Father, if anyone here has not yet repented, we pray that you draw that person to repentance. And for all who have, we pray that you would just encourage us, spur us on to continue to live for you with joy, with gladness. Father, you've given us all that we need. We praise you. We thank you. We adore you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.